The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
But today, I'm going to be sharing with you from Matthew chapter 13, and my message is, Behold a Sower. So we're going to be talking about planting a garden, basically. And it's important that when you plant a garden, that you understand the different processes that are involved in gardening in order to have the proper harvest or a good harvest that you're looking for. So gardening is it's an art. I believe it's something that people really need to. If you're going to do a garden, you need to do research and come up with the understanding of what it takes to garden properly. Over the past few years, I've had the opportunity to do some plant some garden, and initially, I had to prepare the soil. The soil that we have on our property, there's about 8 inches of topsoil and then red clay. And that red clay is really difficult to plant in and grow anything. So I had to build up the soil and do a lot of different work to prepare that garden area. So planting a garden is not just something you go out and sow seed. And we're going to look at the reality of if you just do things that way, what happens this morning in this message. Behold a sower. There was an elderly gentleman who was of Italian descent, living outside of the outskirts of Chicago, and his son had committed a crime and he was in prison. And this elderly man was having some difficulties. He wanted to plant a garden, and he was getting to the point where he was having a really difficult time with being able to plant that garden. And he wrote his son a letter, and they conversed back and forth. But this time he wrote a letter, and he was talking to his son. And he told his son, he said, you know, I'm really having a hard time digging up my garden. I want to plant tomatoes, and I just can't get out there and do it. And I know, Vincent, if you were here, you would help me, and you'd dig up my garden for me. Well, the son wrote a letter back to the father, and he was just conversing. And in that letter, he happened to mention to his father about the garden. He said, Dad, don't let anybody dig in that garden because that's where I stashed the loot. Well, about the next day, along came the FBI and the police, and they knocked on the door. They went into the backyard to the man's house. And as they were there, they started digging up his garden. They dug up every square inch of his garden. They turned over. There wasn't a bit of it they didn't turn over. They didn't find a thing. They apologized to the man, and they left. The next day, Vinny sent a letter to his dad. He said, Dear Pop, you can plant your tomatoes now. That's the best I could do under the circumstances. So the FBI and the police dug up the garden for the man. You know, my point in sharing this little joke with you is that I believe that we can all do something, no matter what our circumstance is. And I'm talking directly to the body of Christ this morning. We can all do something to prepare for the harvest, and to make sure that as many people as possible will come into the kingdom of God. That's our desire, is to see people come to the kingdom. We do not want to see anyone lost. And if you, this morning, if you're tuned into this message and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, please listen carefully to the first part of this message, because we want you to come into the kingdom. We want you to be a part of what Jesus Christ is doing today in the earth and what he's going to do in the future. He's coming back to set up his millennial reign here on this earth. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13. If you'll Turn there with me real quick. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read beginning with 3 through 9, and then we're going to go on with the message, moving on to verse 18. Then he spoke many things to them in the parable, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of them fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, that they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father God, I ask that this word would go forth into the hearts and the lives of the people that are listening today. Father, that your word would come alive, because we know it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will pierce into our hearts and our minds. So today, we deliver this word, knowing that your Holy Spirit is moving on the minds and the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to skip over to verse 8 and begin with verse 18, and I'm going to go through verse 18 through 23, we'll read this probably verse by verse, first couple verses here. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the way." Seed that was sown by the way. It literally means seed that was sown by the roadside. Not a very fertile place to be sowing seed. I know today, if you on our modern highways, along the highways, there's a lot of things that would keep a seed from being productive. It seems like weeds and briars and those thorns, those kind of things, will grow pretty readily in that type of soil. But when you want to produce a harvest, a crop, that's not a very good place for it. There's salt, there's chemicals, there's all kinds of things that are on our roadsides. So along the way really actually means along the roadside. The seed is God's word, and it's specifically the good news of the kingdom of God. The sower is anyone that's sowing the good news. And there's a lot of people that sow the good news of the kingdom of God. It's not just pastors and teachers, apostles, prophets, the fivefold ministries that we recognize, pulpit ministry. It's anyone who will share the message of the kingdom of God with other people. And the good news is simply the kingdom of God is here. Any good gardener will tell you, good soil is essential to having a good crop. And preparing that soil is very, very important in order to have a good harvest. Now, I can tell you this about gardening, just what little I have done and things that I've been learning, is that I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to prepare the soil, till the soil, break it up, and keep the weeds out. The rest is up to God. I can't grow those plants. I can't make those plants grow. God is the one that causes it to grow. And my point here is that I want you to understand that we as the body of Christ, anybody who knows Jesus as a personal Savior, we have a responsibility to do our part in the kingdom. The harvest is going to come because God is moving on the hearts and minds of people. But we still have a responsibility in this. 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist began preaching, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." You can find that in Matthew 3:1. Now, we're smart enough to realize that the kingdom of God is actually in physical sense, is not here among us, but it is spiritually among us. Jesus picked up that message after John the Baptist, and he said exactly the same thing. "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand," Matthew 4:17. John and Jesus both call on all people to repent. Repentance is a process that takes place in a person's life. Repentance is a decision to change direction. That decision begins in our heart, which results in a change of our mind. And that change of mind culminates in a change of purpose and action in a person's life. So when a person says they've been born again, you should be able to see that in their life. Something happens. Something supernatural happening inside those people. Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And he was talking about a supernatural spiritual experience that changes the hearts of people who believe. It affects your thinking and it becomes manifest in your actions. That's what we know about this born again experience. The verb is at hand, where Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, it means it has come. It means it has arrived. It means it is here. Doesn't mean it's coming. It's already here. So when Jesus walked the face of the earth, the kingdom of God was here. And he deposited his Holy Spirit in believers to continue the existence of the kingdom in the earth. It's a supernatural thing that we only see it in the believers of Jesus Christ. It's not a physical kingdom at this point. Jesus is coming back one day, and he's going to set up his kingdom on the face of this earth, and there will be a physical kingdom. But we are preparing the way for souls to come into that kingdom now. According to Jesus, the kingdom is here. And you wonder, how could Jesus have the audacity to say such a thing? Well, it's because the king carries the kingdom with him. Wherever the king goes, there's a kingdom. And Revelation 19:16 says, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And when he walked this earth, he told us how to have a relationship with God. That he, through him, we could have a new, renewed relationship with Almighty God the Father. Jesus was attending synagogue one day in his hometown. It was on the Sabbath day, and the custom was that they had a predetermined scripture that was read in all the synagogues. That scripture for that day was Isaiah 49:8-9. And it said this, you can find this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he went and sat down, and all eyes, it says, was on him. The reason they were looking at him, they wanted to see what he was going to say next. And Jesus said something that floored all of them. He said, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Everyone hearing Jesus at that time knew exactly what he was saying, that he was saying he was the Messiah that had been prophesied by Isaiah over 700 years before he stood up and proclaimed, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus claimed to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, the King of the kingdom of God. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, here's what I want to point out to you this morning. The person receiving the seed by the wayside does not even consider the message because the enemy, the wicked one, snatches it away. Now, we have an enemy of our soul. There is a god of this world. The scripture refers to him. His name is Lucifer, or Satan, the wicked one. And he somehow is able to snatch the word away from people before they even have an opportunity to consider that word. That word snatch is the same word that is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 16 and 17, where Paul tells us that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up or snatched away, caught up, plucked away, forcibly taken out. Not because of our will, but because of the will of Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to be caught up. So that word means forcibly plucked away. The enemy forcibly plucks away the word before a person has a chance to even consider it. This is very disturbing to me. Because it's not necessarily an act of a person's will, but it's a stolen opportunity that the enemy has taken advantage of. Stealing the word before people have a chance to even contemplate it or think on it or meditate on it. Now, my question this morning is, can we do anything about this? Or do we just have to accept that some hearers will have the word of God stolen from them? And you know, some will. But I would submit to you that, and I'm speaking to the body of Christ right now, I would submit to you that the possibility of saving some of those souls is in our hands. They can be rescued. But they need fertilized with the prayers of the saints. You know, one of the things that I have found out about gardening is the soil has to have the right nutrients. Without the right nutrients, things are not going to grow. Now, I try to do things as natural as possible. We have rabbits, and we use rabbit droppings as our fertilizer. It's some of the best fertilizer you can use. It's a very mild fertilizer, and fertilizes and puts the nutrients right into the soil. You can use it fresh and put it right on your garden. Other manures you can't do that with, but rabbit droppings you can. And for us as believers in Jesus Christ, I just want to compare this situation to fertilizing the soil, and the fertilizer is the prayers of the saints. I believe that when we get serious about praying for people who are lost, things begin to happen. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." He delights in your prayers. Do you believe that? He does. And of course, 2 Chronicles tells us, and we use this scripture a lot because we believe it, "If my people are called by my name," the name we are Christians, called by His name, "if we will pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then He'll hear from heaven, He'll forgive our sins, and He'll heal our land." Part of this healing process is God's people getting serious about prayer. James 5:17 tells us the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful and very effective. We are righteous because of the blood of Jesus, not because we live righteously, but because Jesus made it available, righteousness available to us. And our prayers are powerful. Sometimes I don't know if we really believe that. It seems that we don't, because we allow so many things to get in the way of our prayer life. I'm guilty. I'm not chastising the body of Christ here. I'm including myself in this. Life becomes really hectic sometimes. But you know what? We've had an opportunity to take a step back and be a little more comfortable with taking some time, being quarantined at home, many people, being isolated. Hopefully you've been encouraged to step up your prayer life. Maybe this is an opportunity for us to recognize that God has a plan, and His plan is for revival in this land. But revival is going to take place when God's people will humble themselves and pray and seek His face. That's our responsibility. Church, if we really care about the souls of unbelievers, we will fertilize the soil with prayer. In the late 1800s, a man by the name of John Hyde, who was the son of an Illinois Presbyterian minister, felt led to begin being a missionary in India, Pumja, India, to be exact. At that time, there was only about five missionaries in a territory that was holding about 1 million non-Christians. John Hyde was a different kind of person. He really, not the kind of person that you would think of as a minister or as a missionary, the kind of person that has a real outgoing personality and, enthusiastic. John Hyde was more of a reserved person. And he struggled, but he prayed. In 1896, after being there for 4 years, he wrote, "This year, there are no conversions in the villages as last year. What is the reason?" He began to search himself. His solution was to fall on his knees and begin to pray. He began to cry out to God for lost souls. John Hyde also had a slight hearing problem, which made it difficult for him to learn the language. So he had a lot of things that were, that we would perceive humanly as being an obstacle. Yet John Hyde believed in the power of prayer. In 1904, Indian Christians and Western missionaries gathered for the first of what would be conventions every 2 years for Pakistan and India and the surrounding area, anyone who was missionaries. At that time, John Hyde established a prayer vigil for people and prayer teams. And they all agreed that they were going to pray just 1/2 hour a day. And they were also going to pray and fast. As they began to do that, of course, John Hyde was at this time, he was known as Praying Hyde because he spent hours praying and seeking God on behalf. But people were doing what they could do. They were giving 1/2 hour a day, praying, fasting, seeking God. And year by year, as they began to come back, things began to change in the surrounding area. John emerged as the prayer leader. And by 1908, Hyde, at the convention, he dared to publicly pray, "God, give me one soul every day for the next year." He ended up converting 400 people as he cried out to God. When the prayer union gathered again, he doubled his goal to 800. He met his goal 1,000 by 1,000. At 1910, at the convention, Hyde was heard praying, and this was his passion: "God, give me souls or I die." What a passion, what a desire, what an understanding of what it took to see souls come into the kingdom of God. Before the meeting ended, Hyde revealed that he was again doubling his goal for the coming year. 4 souls a day. He had no problem meeting that goal. God moved because John Hyde and other people, John was very serious about praying. Other people did what they could do. And that's what I'm asking. For the body of Christ to get serious about souls coming into the kingdom. We do not want to see anyone go to hell. And that's what they're facing if they do not receive Christ as a personal Savior. Hyde's passion for souls drove him to his knees. The question is for us: how serious are we? Matthew 13, 20 and 21. "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately received it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Stony places is the next area. You know, even if the seed is fertilized and it's in fertile ground, the ground has to be tilled. It has to be broken up. The sod has to be as loose as possible for those tender roots to begin to grow and take root. If there's rocks, you need to remove them, get them out of the way. I've been working on these two areas for several years now, and every year when I till the ground, there's new rocks just keep coming up. I have to take them and take them out, keep removing them. But this is the only way to help those new plants develop and become stronger and be able to have good, solid roots. It enables them to be able to go down deep and spread out and receive the nutrients that I put in that soil for them in order for them to produce the right kind of fruit. When we have new converts into the body of Christ, I believe as seasoned believers, we have a responsibility to those young converts. We need to be willing to step up and train those new believers. Now, individual churches, I believe churches have responsibility in this. We have taken responsibility with Sunday schools and Bible training and Bible studies and all kinds of different opportunities. A lot of churches do those kind of things, and I believe we have that responsibility as churches to do that. But it can't just stop there. I believe it's so very important that individual believers, seasoned believers, will do what the scripture tells us. In Titus chapter 2, it tells us the older men and women are to teach and train the younger believers. Now, I don't believe it's just talking about age here. I think it's talking about seasoned believers. However long you've been a believer in Christ, hopefully you've been a believer that is growing. Somebody has taken you and helped you to become a solid, strong believer, mature believer in Christ. I believe that's what it's talking about. We need to nurture one another. We need to mentor one another. Young believers need people to stand up with them and support them and encourage them. When Tammy and I were first become believers in Jesus Christ, we had some people that just kind of took us in their fold and began to teach us the Word of God. Taught me particularly how to study the Bible, how to use concordance, how to read and do word studies and all those kind of things. We would sit for hours and talk about the Word of God, spend time together. We developed a relationship. Now, this was not the pastor. This was just lay people in the congregation that did this. And there was several different people that stepped up in my particular life as I grew as a believer that mentored me and helped me to grow as a believer in Jesus Christ. Without those people, I'm not sure where I would be today. I'm encouraging you, if you're a solid believer in Christ, grab somebody that's a newborn believer that needs to grow, that wants to grow. And you know, you're going to know if they have a passion and a desire to grow, you're not going to have to force it. You give them the opportunity and they'll run to it. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They want all that you have to offer them. Be available. Hallelujah. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you very much for listening to my message this morning. And I hope that you receive something. We'll finish this message up in the near future. God bless. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message, because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.